into the second part of chapter 8 of Genesis, verses 6 to 22. A big chunk, but albeit sometimes looking at it, we think it is a kind of a quite a boring passage. A lot of repetition, but yet within it, there's an amazing, amazing message that God has in store for us. Now, before we begin, let me just quickly encourage you. And I know that sometimes going through certain portions of any book, it would look pretty straightforward, pretty plain, and sometimes or oftentimes pretty boring. But I want you to just have in the back of your mind that as we go through the book of Genesis, even though we know it is the account of God, it's God's version of how it all began, how He created the universe, the world, the animals, and finally, man. And yes, moving on from Noah, we're going to be looking at the history of all mankind, the history of all mankind. In particular, Israel, which is true, because God is only interested to tell us about the line of Abraham connected to Isaac, Jacob, and then from Jacob, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And finally, Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph died. That would be the scope of our book. And of course, if we continue on into Exodus and into Kings, then we will see how it leads all the way down to David. But our scope is just up to Genesis 50. And God willing, we will continue on to Exodus. So as we look at all these ancient patriarchs from Abraham onwards, yes, there are many biblical principles that you and I can learn from them. But behind all this history, behind all this history of Israel and the patriarchs, I want for you to remember that behind all that, there is another all-important message that God is trying to get through to all of us. And the message is this. God wants to reveal to us His redemption plan. His redemption plan. And we call it the thin red line. And every time we look into any passage, any book, not just Genesis, we need to strive to discover this thin red line from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Because all the pages of Scripture reveals to us the Messiah, Jesus, who He is, what is He going to do, and what is He saying to us. Every page of the Scripture, as we look into it, we must be able to see Jesus. If we can't, then we got it all wrong. If in the pages of the Scripture, you are looking for something else, you're more interested in angels, demons, and prophecies, and healing, and gifts, then you've got it all wrong. Every page of the Scripture, you and I, we need to be able to see Jesus. Why? Because it was Jesus who died for us. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Verse 8 reads from the NIV translation, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So this thin red line, the God's plan of redemption, started all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. And that thin red line will run right across to the last page of Revelation. And that should be our focus, to discover the thin red line. Well, yes, we look at the history, what happened, the bungles that they have made, and how God stepped in to save them. All those history, it is true. But behind that, it is the thin red line that we should be focused on. So today, as we begin the second part of chapter 8 of Genesis, let's just pray and look to God. Father, once again, we are thankful that we could all be here. We are thankful because you are God, and even though this world is spinning out of control, we know you're still on the throne. And for that, we have confidence in you. We do not know what's going to happen, but we do know that you are the one who holds the future. We just need to look to you and continue to listen to your still small voice as you guide us. So this morning, it is our desire to hear your voice again. And as we look into this second part of chapter 8, we ask that your Spirit will speak to us in a special way. Open our eyes so that we may be able to hear your voice and give us the courage, the strength to obey you. This truly is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, in our studies in the book of Genesis, God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, made known to us that he was the one who created everything in the universe. And in verse 2, in the very next verse, God also told us that at the very start of creation, Lucifer rebelled against God, and Satan was immediately thrown out of heaven onto planet Earth. And the devil not only took with him 1/3 of the angels, but he also brought with him chaos to Earth. And in verse 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, who is the light, immediately began the work of redemption. Adam and Eve, together with all the rest of creation, we must remember that they were all created perfect. But Satan's plan was to lead them to rebel against God, just like him. And the devil succeeded. Adam disobeyed. Cain murdered Abel. And a whole human race nosedive into unspeakable sin. And God decided to destroy the whole human race. But he raised the godly line of Seth, people who would only worship God. But they too became corrupted, except Noah. He was righteous, God said. He was righteous in the eyes of God, because the Bible tells us again and again and again that he did everything the Lord commanded him to do. And that's where we are at. But then, in our next study in Genesis chapter 9, we're going to be disappointed, because the Bible tells us that Noah too failed. He failed. And we're going to look at the details in our next study. But for today, what we need to remember is that from here onwards, we're going to see a pattern that will be repeated over and over and over again throughout the Bible. The pattern of people or men that God would raise and they would fail. God always will start with one man. Just like he started with Adam. And then he started, and then Noah, and then later on into Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Every time it is one man. And that one man will fail throughout biblical history. They all fail until we get to Jesus. And if you and I were to follow this thin red line, it will lead us straight to Jesus, who is the climax. He is the final fulfillment of God's redemption plan. And in our past couple of studies, we saw how his plan is being mapped out in this couple of points. We were linking this thin red line, how God, with Noah, God showed us that he wants to give us fresh new starts. He can. He wants to. The question is, how? And point number two tells us that he has the power to do it. He's able to do it, to redeem and to deliver. To deliver who? To deliver those he has marked out. The righteous ones whom he has marked out to give fresh starts, to give power, to redeem them and then deliver them from the clutches of Satan and hell. And when is that all going to happen? It's going to happen at the resurrection of Jesus. The same day the ark landed on Mount Ararat, the 17th day of the 7th month. That is so significant. At the resurrection of Jesus, God will redeem, will deliver all of us. But why? Why would he do all that? Why wouldn't he just wipe out everybody and then start all over again? We know why. Because today you and I, we are on this side of the cross. And you and I know we have been redeemed, we've been delivered. But the question is, why? And in our passage today, God is going to tell us why. So this is where we begin. We pick up from verse 6, Genesis chapter 8. Verses 6 and 7, let me read them to you. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. After 40 days, it was 40 days after arriving at Ararat, Noah opened a window. There was a small window he made. And he sent out this raven. Now again, we're not going to quibble about were there many windows or just one window. I think there was only one window. And the ark wasn't like your cruise ship, all right? You're in the balcony class, the suite class, and you slide open the window and then you can see the beautiful view. It was probably, the ark was really simply a rectangular wooden box, nothing more, right? A floating rectangular wooden box. And there was this small window. He opened up and he released a raven. Why? To find out if the water has subsided completely or has the ground dried up. But an interesting thing happened. The Bible tells us that the raven simply kept flying back and forth. In some of your other translations, you have the word to and fro. Or yet in another translation, you have the phrase here and there. Meaning, it did not come back. It did not come back. Noah, looking out from the window, saw the raven. And the raven simply flew back and forth, back and forth, to and fro, here and there. It did not want to come back. At this point, there was still water. Even some parts, the water had subsided, but there was mud everywhere. And the raven has to come back to the ark because it needs to rest and to eat. It needs to stop flying. But it did not. It did not come back to the ark. Why? You would remember that earlier God had already identified the clean animals from the unclean. And the ravens are unclean animals. Why? What do you mean by unclean? And we will learn later in the other books of Leviticus especially. Unclean animals, foremost, that is because they are bottom feeders. Bottom feeders. Like the crabs and lobsters, whom we love very much. They are bottom feeders, meaning they live at the bottom of the sea or the ocean. And they eat only dead and decaying carcasses. And that can be a big hygiene problem. It'll cause food poisoning. But there is another reason why they are called unclean. If you and I were to look at the Hebrew word for raven, it will tell us a little bit more why they are called unclean. The word raven in the Hebrew is called orab, orab. It means a raven or from its dusky hue. It's a color. It's a kind of a dark grayish black color. And this word raven has got a few other close related words. And from the dictionary, it tells us that it is related to another word, almost similar structure. And you can see them on the screen. It means to be covered with a texture. It is covered. It has got this duck covering. And it also means to braid or to intermix and mingle. The word braid, you would know if you've got long hair, you can braid your hair into a ponytail, meaning there must be at least three strands and you interweave them into a bigger strand. So the idea here is mixing, braiding, mingling. And from the name itself, it tells us that the raven has this nature of wanting to mix, to mingle, to intermix. Or today we call it compromise, compromise. And throughout scripture, it is so clear. God hates mixture. God hates mixture. Many times we'll read in scriptures, God will ask, what has light got to do with darkness? And more clearly, we read in scriptures, God would forbid the mixing of wool with linen. Why? Wool is naturally occurring off the back of a sheep. It's natural. Whereas linen is not natural. While you say, yes, Pastor John, it is from reeds or grass, long grass, and they have to dry it and then take the fibers and then they weave the fibers into a fabric we call linen. And today, linen, some of us wear linen clothing. They are very expensive, all right? And some can get very uncomfortable. A bit of kind of like pokey feeling. I don't know about you, but linen is expensive. And then there's this mixture that God forbid between sheep and goat. There will be no mixture. God hates mixture. And there are many other examples, but I'm just giving you the obvious ones. But if you were to look at them, there's nothing wrong with linen. Because linen is also being used to make the clothing for the priests. And there's nothing wrong with goats. Because, strangely, goats are also acceptable when used for worship, when used for sacrifices. They are acceptable. Now here, I want to be very careful and I want to make it clear that we must not be racist. In our mind, we must not think that black is bad, white is good. That's a stereotype. And today, if you think white people are good, you can't be more wrong. Today, the most evil people are the whites. Not that the blacks are not evil, has nothing to do with the color of your skin. All of us, inside us, we are the same. Had it not been for the grace of God, we are all by nature rebellious and evil and wicked. So, when we look at the raven, really, the raven is a picture of unregenerate men. People who have still got the old nature. The nature that loves to mix, mingle, and compromise. And today, this is happening even in our churches, where churches would compromise the Bible, the principles of the Bible, and accept the ways of the world just to be friendly and just to be acceptable to the world. And this is something which God hates. We call it syncretism, mixing biblical principles with secular thinking so that we become acceptable to the world. That is still the nature of the raven. Let's continue. Verse 8, 9, Genesis chapter 8. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. So this was the first time that Noah sent out the dove next. And the dove returned because there was the trees were still underwater and he couldn't find a branch to perch on. Verse 10 and 11. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. So after seven more days, the second dove was sent out, or the same dove, but a second time. And voila, there was a freshly plucked leaf, olive leaf. Meaning, the olive trees, which usually grow well in the valley, are no longer underwater. And you may be asking, wow, what do you mean by once the water has gone down and the trees are visible, how can there be leaves? All the leaves would have died naturally. But one thing we need to know about olive trees, and that is, even when they are underwater, they can sprout leaves. Even when they are underwater. So this explains how the dove got a freshly plucked leaf. Verse 12, he waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time, it did not return. So on the third attempt, the dove did not come back, meaning there was dry land to rest. And I'll just be happy with making that comment, because there are other Bible commentators who would take note of the 7 days, 7 days, and then the third time the dove was sent out. These three times representing the work of the Holy Spirit in different points of human history. And some would even dwell on the fact that Noah reached out to take the dove in, signifying that believers now have this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, while all this may be true, but I cannot find enough support from Scripture to make all these connections. So I'll just leave it at that, all right? Verse 13. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. Interestingly, verse 13 reverts back to Noah's age. He started when he was 600. Now he's 601, which means 1 year later. They were in the ark for 1 year. And the water has dried up. Noah removed the covering from the ark and saw the surface of the ground was dry. So after almost or slightly over a year, Noah was able to remove the covering of the ark for the first time. And he saw this new earth. Muddy, yes. Desolate, yes. Empty, devastated. And most of all, it was silent. There was nobody around, not even the animals. Kind of a strange, eerie feeling about it. I don't know whether you have this feeling, but back in April or May, when we were all supposed to stay at home, and there were times when I was driving on a street, it was kind of like, where did everybody go to? It was empty and it was nice, but there was this eerie feeling about it. But the interesting part and important part was Noah and the rest of his family, any animals in the ark, they were alive. They were all alive. That's the difference. And it was all because they had this covering over the ark. Now, I do not know what this covering looks like. Was it kind of like a hatch overhead? But it was definitely something overhead, which means that it stops the water from coming in, the covering. And if we were to look at the Hebrew word for covering, it's mikseh. Mikseh. Mikseh means some kind of weather boarding. It's a cover. It's a board where you prevent whether sun or rain from coming in. But the interesting part about this word, mikseh, is that it was used only 16 times in the Old Testament. And all these 16 times, you can find them only in the books of Exodus and Numbers, referring to the covering of the tabernacle. Tabernacle. This is the only time that is used in Genesis for the ark. All the other times, it is for the tabernacle that Moses would later construct. It is the skin covering over the tabernacle. And the covering, it was made of animal skins. Animal skins. So here again, we have this beautiful picture of the ark being a type of Jesus, whose person and work are represented by the tabernacle. And I hope that God willing, we'll have time to do Exodus. And you'll be able to see how the tabernacle itself, the seven pieces of furniture within the tabernacle, they all represented the person and the work of the Messiah. And the animal skins again here would remind us of the requirement of blood for the payment of sin. The other interesting thing about this verse, that we notice here, that even though Noah saw, the Bible says, Noah saw that the ground was dry, but he did not do anything. Instead, he waited until he hears again from God. What a man of God. He was not guided by his sight. Neither did he listen to his flawed brain. But Noah continued to wait on God. And that really caused me to think about me. If I had been there, what would I have done? That stupid John, if he was in the ark, when he saw the ground was dry, he would say, "All right, guys, it's all over. We are now free. Let's go out." I would have said that. I would have used my eyes and listened to my stupid, flawed brain. And this is exactly what's happening to the world today. We are all in this sewage hole because we live, we are guided by our eyes and we listen to our unregenerate brain. Don't do that. It will be fatal. But Noah waited. And verse 14 to 17 tells us, by the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it. By the 27th day of the second month, in verse 14, you would remember the ark landed on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the seventh month. But now, it is the 27th day of the second month of the following year, which means that we are looking at how many months after? 7 months. 7 months after the ark landed, then they were able to leave the ark. Can you beat that? It took time, yes, for the water to recede and dry up, but then it took a long time for the ground to dry up, completely dry up. And God said to Noah, and probably for the first time on record, we don't know whether during the journey, all right, did God speak to Noah? I don't know, but it was, we're not told. But here, for the first time on record, since Noah entered the ark, God said, come out. Come out. An interesting and important lesson for all of us. Noah waited until he hears again from God. You and I should not move until we hear from God. And you say, Pastor John, I've done that, but nothing happened. I know how it feels. But have you tried picking up the Bible to read? That's where you can hear his voice. Verse 18 to 20. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds. Everything that moves on land came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Bible was very specific. Everybody came out, the sons and their wives, the animals, one kind after another. What kind? The good kind. The kind that God saved. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds. All the clean animals and clean birds. Must have been a huge, huge sacrifice. Important thing for us to note here was that he sacrificed only clean animals. Those that are acceptable to God. And there is a mention of burnt offerings. So was the sacrifice given for sin offering? Or was the sacrifice done for a thanksgiving offering? We don't know. But I believe it was a little of both. Because the different types of offerings will not be spelled out until later by Moses. But the important thing is, anything that is done by faith, believing what God has said or commanded, will always be acceptable. And what is of importance here is also to note that the very first thing he did was to build an altar. Why? So that he can worship God. So that he can worship God. What is my priority? What is your priority? Noah's priority was to worship God. And verse 21 tells us, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Now this verse has a bit of difficulty. But what is clear is this, that God has accepted Noah's worship. And that was the one and only thing God demands from man, that is to worship him. That is the only thing that God wants from us, and that is to worship him. How do we know? It is so clear throughout scriptures, but in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 tells us. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 reads, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, now this is after Nebuchadnezzar thrown the three friends of Daniel into the furnace. All right. And next morning he found them alive. And this is what he said. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Wow. Read that again. All right. These three young men refused to bow to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar put up. And by law, by decree, they are supposed to be thrown in the furnace. And while they were in the furnace, they saw four. Instead of three went in, but there were four. The next morning when Nebuchadnezzar saw them, they didn't have this singed smell, you know, those like a barbecue smell. And Nebuchadnezzar was amazed, and he knew Yahweh is God. And he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who has sent his angel. And this, his angel was really a Christophany. It was Jesus who was appearing to them. And Jesus delivered his servants. Why? Because they put their trust in him. And they were willing to violate, to disobey the king's command. And they were asked, would you change your mind? They says, no, my God will deliver me. And if it doesn't, it's okay. We will die. They yielded up their bodies. Why? So as not to serve and worship any other gods, those lame, dead idols made of wood and stone that could not do anything for you. But they would continue to put their trust in their own God. Wow. And from this verse, we can know for a fact that this is what God demands from all of us, not just Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. God demands from us, he can deliver us. Why? So that we can serve and worship him and him alone. So we've been redeemed like the Israelites, delivered like the Israelites. And today, God is working out his sanctification in our life, purifying us so that we'll look more and more like Jesus, and one day we will be glorified. And this whole process, this whole redemption plan of God, will be gradually expanded in the other books of the Bibles as we study them, So that's the reason why we need to start from Genesis and then continue in your own study to find out, how the plan of God has been developed, expanded, clarified. That's why we do Bible studies. And from here, from this verse, we will now have the answer to our earlier question. Remember the thin red line we saw? That now that God has delivered us and He will deliver us, or for Noah, He will deliver. But for us, we are delivered at the resurrection of Jesus. And we ask the question, why? Why would God want to deliver us? What is expected of us? Why would God set us apart? Whatever for? And this is where we come to point number 5 as we develop the thin red line. God will deliver us at the resurrection of Jesus so that we can worship Him. We have all been redeemed to worship Him. This is what God is saying to all of us today. God demands worship from us. No mixing. No intermingling. No compromising with what the world is saying. We must, like Noah, do everything that God has commanded us. And we're so privileged now that you and I were on this side of the cross. We knew, or we know for a fact, that it was Jesus who sacrificed Himself on the cross. But today, that's what He is calling us out to do, to come up to the cross and die with Him. That's why He said, take up your cross daily and follow Me. But the second part of verse 21 reads a little strange. It was more like God speaking to Himself when God made a strange statement. That statement sounded more like a promise. A promise not to curse the ground again. So after Noah's worship, God was pleased with it. And in His gracious response to Noah's worship, God promised not to curse the ground. But you and I would recall that God had already cursed the ground twice before. God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, that was the first time He cursed the ground. It was the ground. Remember, it wasn't Adam that God cursed. And then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 11, God added another curse on the ground because of Cain's sin. And we need to know right now that these two curses cannot be removed. And this promise to Noah cannot cancel out those two curses. Those two original curses won't be removed until Jesus returns again. We find that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. You need to read that up for yourself. But coming back to this passage, the reason for the promise that God made in verse 21, when He said, never again will I curse the ground because of humans? But notice he went on to say something very strange. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Now, if you were to remember that the, in the first place, the original reason why God sent this great flood, the reason why he sent this great flood was because of man's wickedness. And the wordings were almost the same. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." It was the same reason why he sent the flood. And now God in chapter 8, verse 21, is saying, I'm not going to send a flood again, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Wow. What was God saying? What was God saying in chapter 8, verse 21? Let me put it to you in 3 points. First, God was saying that the flood had accomplished its purpose. The flood had accomplished its purpose. And what was the purpose? To put to death all the wicked men. But you'll be asking, all right, God, you have put to death all the wicked men. They're all dead. It looks like you've made a mistake because you just said that they will continue to be wicked. And you and I know that that is true because the old nature, it is still in Noah and his family. So why send a flood in the first place? And I believe that the flood, God had to send a clear message that there are consequences. There are consequences to your sins. You must pay. And while it did not change their hearts, God is saying to us today, there's going to come another wipeout. And this time, it will be final. There are consequences to our sins. We need to know that. What else is God saying in verse 21? God is saying that in His grace, God in His grace decided not to add to man's affliction. And this is a quotation from Warren Wiersbe. He had a very good treatment on this passage. And I think he said it rightly, that God in His grace did not want to curse the ground a third time. Here, if we keep cursing the ground, things will get more and more difficult for us. But what is true is that God did say there will be no future floods. There will be no more floods. But what about a heart? What about our hearts? We come to point number 3. While the flood could not change the heart of man, that God will not give up on a human race because He created them. He loved them. And God in the Bible said many times that he will change the heart of man. He's going to change our hearts. He's going to change us from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's not how Jesus works. And by changing the heart of man, he will redeem the whole human race again. So in his grace, God said, I will not curse the ground. I will not send another flood. But I will change your hearts. That is a promise. And God is going to show us through other parts of scriptures how that is going to happen. But in the meantime, straight after Noah came out from the ark, God gave them another promise. A promise of stability, a promise of predictability. Verse 22 reads, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As long as the earth endures. Here, while it was an assurance, a promise of a regular, predictable weather pattern, where we're going to have seasons and harvest time from this point onwards, and they can look forward to it as long as the earth remains. But God did not guarantee them that this earth will remain forever. Because you and I know that this old earth will one day pass away in a huge ball of fire. It will be gone. And there will be a new heaven, that means a new sky, and a new earth, a new sky above us. Atmosphere that will not be polluted like we have today, but a new earth. So the beautiful thing today, people, is that you and I sitting here in year 2020, we know that we have all been redeemed and delivered, redeemed to worship Jesus. And we worship him with songs. We worship him with our talents. We worship him with our energy. We worship him with our lives. That is the demand of Jesus. Just as his demand on the Israelites, they were the same. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The great Shema. Today, you and I, we worship Jesus when we sing. We worship Jesus when we give of our time and we give of our money. And we worship Jesus when we study his word. The question is, will you, like Noah, place worship of Jesus as your priority? Or will you and I continue to be like the raven, going here and there, back and forth, mingling with the world? That is not what God wants for us. But you and I, we are to build our altar and worship Jesus. And this motif of the altar, this picture of the altar and the sacrifice, God will continue to develop on this as we go into Genesis. Especially the high point will be when we come to Abraham. When he had to sacrifice Isaac, he had to give up everything. The most precious thing in his life, back to God. He didn't even bat an eyelid. He obeyed. But one thing we must not forget It was God who gave him Isaac. And now God is saying to him, what I give to you, lay it all down. Would you? Would you? Take a hard look at our own lives today. Many of us are clinging on to things we think is ours and we deserve. But Jesus is saying, pick up your cross, come and die with me. God bless.